Good morning. This may be kind of the tale of two sermons that got started one week and left alone to marinate, I guess, and finished it up this week. So there may be some continuity issues, but I hope not. And I wasn't really, I hate to say I wasn't paying attention, but I was kind of, mind was elsewhere when Paul was giving announcements. There is sign-up sheets there on the table with the bulletins for Betty and for Wanda, if anybody would like to prepare a dish and take to them through this week. I don't know that there's any sign-ups for this week, but don't quote me on that either. It is good to see everyone out this morning. We enjoyed our time up north. We're gonna continue this series that we started a couple of weeks ago on spiritual disciplines, and this morning we're gonna talk about solitude and prayer. But before we get to that, I'll talk just a little bit about my love of live music. I really enjoy going to concerts, and this last year that's kind of been a little bit difficult to do. But the average price that Ticketmaster had for 2019, my artists typically aren't Ticketmaster artists. But the average ticket price was around $100. And it's no wonder why people would spend that kind of money on a concert, or people a lot of times wonder why people would spend that kind of money on a concert and hear songs sung one time when they could buy the whole album on iTunes for $9.99 and listen to those songs anytime that they want. Why would you spend much more to hear a song once? And to me, I think the answer is simple. When you enjoy something or you enjoy someone, you want to be in their presence. That's really what it's all about. It's about presence. I want to be in the same room as those people. I want to be there with them. And of course, again, right now in 2020, you know, 2021 has made things a lot more difficult. We love being in each other's presence. And now we've found ourselves in a year that we couldn't be. We would have done anything, I think, during that time for everybody to be in this building. And the same is true. When you like a celebrity or a singer or a band, we would pay hundreds of dollars. Some people would pay thousands of dollars just to be in the same room, just to be in their presence. And that got me thinking, how much would we pay to be in the presence of God? If you could be in the same room as God, just for a few minutes, to have God's undivided attention, would you pay $100? What would you pay $1,000? And of course, we know that the answer is yes. And of course, we also know that we don't have to spend money to be in God's presence, but it does cost something to be in God's presence. It does cost, it does require intentionality, it does require training. It does require discipline to really be in the presence of God, but isn't it worth it? In fact, anything worth it sometimes is hard to do. Anything in life worth doing sometimes takes hard work. If you want to go to a concert and you really want to be in their presence, you say, I'm willing to pay that price. And the same is true for a great prayer life, a healthy prayer life does not come naturally. I think that there are a lot of Christians that struggle with their prayer life, and they think for some people, prayer life just comes naturally. They look at the elders or maybe the minister and other people in their life, and they think that person is super spiritual, and spirituality just comes natural to them. And I'm not quite like that, and it doesn't come natural to me, but that's not true. Listen, a healthy, vibrant, deep, rich prayer life does not come easy or natural to anyone. It costs discipline and training and intentionality. We have to make an effort. We have to put in the hard work of being in the presence of God. But again, how worth it that it is. It's not a chore. It's a joy to be in the same room as God, to be in the presence of God, to have God's undivided attention, to know that God is listening to you, to have an audience with God, not just be an audience for God, but for God to listen to you. That's not only possible, but God wants to give you that gift, to allow you to come into his presence, but it requires our discipline. It requires our effort. It requires our intentionality, and that's what this lesson is going to be about. We'll pick up where we left off in Matthew 6 a few weeks ago. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, and in verse 5 he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." And we talked a few weeks ago that that word hypocrite means actor. The same word here is used for stage actors in the Greco-Roman world. These hypocrites, these religious stage actors, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, and that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, just like he said in the previous section in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, he says it again. That he says there that there are people who practice righteousness, that do justice not because they want to see justice done, but because they want to be seen doing justice. You can see the difference there. There are people that did justice not because they wanted to see justice done, but because they wanted people seeing them do justice. They wanted to be seen doing these acts of righteousness. And there are also some people that don't really want to pray. They want to be seen praying. They don't really want to enter into the presence of God and have a conversation with God and lay out their heart before God, but they want other people to see them praying. They want to be seen as religious. They want to be seen as pious. And Jesus says, truly, they have received their reward. You get what you're seeking in prayer. If you're seeking attention, if you're seeking accolades, if you're seeking to be seen by others, if you're seeking for people to say, "Wow, that person sure is religious. Listen to that great prayer." If that's what you're seeking, you are going to get that. And that is all you're going to get. That will be the extent of your reward, and that reward is not very great. But that's exactly what they were seeking. And if we are honest, there are some times in our lives when we're not very interested in being spiritual people. We're more interested in being seen as spiritual people. Jesus here isn't saying that our prayers should never be said in public. He's not saying don't ever lead public prayer. He's saying don't lead public prayer in order to be seen leading public prayer. Don't pray just to be seen. Just as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, give to the poor, but don't do it so that other people see you giving to the poor. And then again, he says in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So let's just kind of walk through that verse for a second. He says, pray to your who? Your Father. Pray to your Father. Prayer is predicated on relationship. And I know sometimes that word relationship, when we're talking about spirituality and we're talking about God, it makes us a little bit uncomfortable when we talk about our relationship with God. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does that entail? Sometimes we are uncomfortable speaking about that. Sometimes we're more comfortable speaking about our interactions with God as if it was a transaction, as if God was sort of a vending machine and we put the money in and eventually we get the candy out. When we say our prayer and God gives us what we want, but that's not how prayer really works. Prayer isn't transactional. Prayer is a relationship. It's relational. It's familial. Prayer is predicated on relationships. You will never have a healthy prayer life until you know the one to whom you are speaking. In fact, it's not even so much about what you say than it is about the one to whom you are saying it to. I think sometimes with prayer, we get caught up with what do I say or how do I say it or how do I articulate what I really need, what I'm feeling, what I want. I think sometimes you have to remember it's not so much about what you say as it is to the one you are saying it to. And Jesus here doesn't say that you are praying to God generically. God can be very generic Even somewhat secular people don't mind talking about God, a higher power, a higher being, some creator, as if there's some deity that set everything in motion in the beginning, and then he kind of went about his business and we go about ours. But that's not the sort of relationship that Jesus is encouraging his disciples to have with Yahweh. The relationship that Jesus is helping his disciples to have with Yahweh is a familial relationship. It's a father-child relationship. So when you pray, you must remember that you are praying to your Father who loves you, who cares about you. And sometimes I'm afraid that a lot of times we let our earthly relationship with our earthly Father influence and sometimes cloud how we view our Heavenly Father. Some of the times those who have had or have strained relationships or difficult relationships or abusive relationships, it clouds their perception with who their Heavenly Father is. But I want you to know, God is not a projection of your earthly father. He is your perfect Heavenly Father. And whether your earthly father loved you or loves you, or whether or not your earthly father was kind and merciful and loving to you, your Heavenly Father is. And he does love you, and he does care about you, and he wants to hear from you, and he wants you to be in his presence. He wants to spend time with you. And I think that is an amazing thing, that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, wants to spend time with you and wants you to think of him as your father. And then that next part is just stuck in my head for the last couple of weeks. He says, pray to your Father who is in secret. In a second, he's going to say he sees in secret, but here he says your Father is in secret. Now, there's a sense where this is just automatic, obviously true, right? You can't see him. He is in secret. He is in a hidden place. He's in heaven. But Jesus is encouraging his disciples to go into a secret place. He says, go into your room. And that word room here is the inner room. It's like your closet. And shut the door. Go into a secret place, and your Father who is in secret. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. That secret room, that secret place, that closet door with the door closed, that back porch, first thing in the morning with a cup of coffee, your Father is there. That secret room with the door closed, your Father's there. That back porch, your Father's there while everyone is sleeping. Time alone, wherever that is, walking, sitting on a park bench, your Father is present. He is in secret. And remember when you're praying that you are speaking to your Father. And remember when you go into your secret place where you are intentional. Because it requires intentionality, but it's not about habit. It's not about just doing things out of ritual or out of ceremony or because that's the way you've always done things. It's about saying a prayer, or it's not about just saying a prayer before a meal. And I'm not knocking that. That's a good thing to do. We should do that, and we should thank God for every moment. But there needs to be some intentional, one-on-one, personal, disciplined time where we go to a secret place, where we close the door, where we go outside, where no one else can hear us or see us. And he says, Jesus says that your Father is there. He's there in that secret place waiting for you. And then he says that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And again, as we said just a few weeks ago, I don't think he just means as in an eternal reward, although I do believe that is part of it. I think that the reward is the same way that those who pray in order to be seen by people, that they get what they are seeking. You get what you are seeking in prayer. If you're seeking an audience that's going to applaud you for being so spiritual and saying such great prayers, you're going to get that. But again, that's all you get. But if you're seeking the presence of your Father, you will get that as well. If you are willing to invest the time, if you're willing to be intentional, if you're willing to be disciplined to say, this time I am setting apart for my Father. This is the time that I have set apart for prayer. I'm going to shut off all of my devices. I'm going to step outside, or I'm going to go into my inner room, and I'm going to spend intentional time with my Father. Why? Because I love my Father, and I want to spend time in his presence. Jesus says he will see you and he will reward you. You get what you are seeking. And isn't this how he started the Sermon on the Mount, talking about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Why? They're going to be filled. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He will reward you. You will get what you are seeking in prayer. If you're seeking to be seen, you will get that. But if you're seeking to simply be in the presence of God, your Father, you will for sure get that. If you're willing to spend $100 or $200 or drive several hundred miles to see someone, sing a song, or just be with someone or a family member that you haven't seen in a while, just to be in the presence of someone you love or adore or enjoy, what are you willing to do to be in the presence of your Heavenly Father? Would you be willing to shut off your phone? Would you be willing to turn off your TV and your radio? Would you be willing to step aside? Would you be willing to go into an inner room, to shut the door, just to be in the presence of your Father? And Jesus says he's there, and he sees you, and he will reward you. So go into that secret place and speak with your Father. Verse 7 says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And again, as we said at the beginning, prayer is predicated on relationship. Jesus says that there are some people that are hypocrites, that they stand out on the street corners or they go into the synagogues and they just pray so others can see them pray. And then there are other people like the Gentiles that think by babbling on and on and saying so many words that they're going to get the attention of their God, and that their God will finally be convinced enough to care about them and their needs. And isn't that still sort of the case? That there are times when we still pray and we feel like that our prayers are trying to convince God to care about us? Jesus says that's how the Gentiles pray. Jesus says that the Gentiles think they have to convince God to care about them. They think they're going to be heard because they pray enough words. If I say enough words, if I shout loud enough, if I do enough, and we all remember about the prophets of Baal. It didn't work for them. But then if I could do those things, maybe I could convince God to care about my needs. And Jesus says, your Father already knows about your needs before you ask for them. Prayer is predicated on relationship. Our prayer life is based in, is anchored in our relationship to God. We don't need to pray to convince God to care. We pray because we know he already does care. You don't have to convince God to care about your needs. He already knows about them. He already cares. We don't have to pray in order to convince God to care about our needs. We pray again because we know that he does care about our needs. We pray because we know that he is our Father. And it isn't transactional. Jesus doesn't give us this in legal terms. It isn't, and sometimes that's how we like to approach religion. I just have to know the bare minimum of what I need to do to get by. We approach religion in terms of legalese, like we are lawyers and we're trying to figure out how to navigate the law. And Jesus says it's not like that. It's relational. He's your Father. So talk to him. Not to try to impress other people with how pious you are and how beautiful your prayers are or how often you pray. Not trying to convince him to listen to you by saying enough words, but speak to him as you speak to your Father. Convinced, absolutely convinced that he knows you and he cares about you even before you ask. You do not have to convince God of your needs. You pray because you are already convinced he knows your needs. Verse 9 says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've looked at this prayer more than a time or two. So you probably know the direction I'm already going to go with this. But I want to point out that even though this is a very personal prayer, Jesus is talking about personal prayer life, your personal prayer life. That's your personal prayer life that needs to be more robust than your public prayer life. You need to have a personal prayer life that is rich and deep, that is robust, and that reward is in and of itself. But even though he's talking about personal prayer that requires personal discipline and your personal conversation with God, it still has collective implications and collective benefits. You don't just pray to your Father in heaven. You pray to our Father in heaven. You don't just pray for your daily bread. You pray for our daily bread. You don't just pray for your forgiveness. You pray for our forgiveness. You don't just pray for you to be delivered from temptation and from the evil one. You pray for us to be delivered and for us to be forgiven. When we go to God in prayer, we are still part of a family, and that changes the way we pray, but it also changes the benefits of our prayer life. I am dependent on your prayer life. You are dependent on my prayer life. We are, as a collective body of Christians, we are dependent on each other's prayer life. This isn't just about your personal relationship with God. It's about your personal discipline to have your personal relationship with God, but it also impacts me. And my relationship with God impacts you because we are part of the same body. We are members of one body and we belong to each other, and our prayer life, even our most personal secret prayers, have a collective implication and collective benefits. We're praying with and for each other, even when we are all alone. But let's not just leave it there. I want us to think about it this way. Disciplined prayer isn't just about revealing our needs, but it's also about transforming our wants. If we seriously took Jesus' prayer here, we would go from wanting the world, because that's what we want, right? We want everything. And instead of our wants, they would be transformed so that what we really want is God's will to be done in the world. We'd go from wanting fame and fortune to wanting our daily bread. We'd go from wanting revenge to wanting forgiveness. We'd go from wanting honor and our glory and our kingdom to wanting God's. Prayer isn't just about revealing your needs to God. He already knows them. It's about transforming your wants. It's not about going to God and saying, I want this and I want this and I'll take that and I need this and I need this as well. It's about you and I working on our relationship with our Father and allowing that process of prayer to be where I lay out my heart and my wants and my needs, but I also allow him to shape my wants, to transform my wants so that instead of wanting the world, I want his will to be done in the world. Instead of wanting fortune, I want daily bread. I want my enemies coming, not what's coming to them, but I want them to experience the same forgiveness that I've experienced. And that takes us to the next part. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Your relationship with others and your relationship to God are inseparably linked. The better you love God, the better you will love others. The better you love others, the better you will love God. And you cannot have a healthy relationship with God if you have an unhealthy relationship with others. And that's tough to hear. And that's tough to say. You cannot have a healthy relationship with God if you have an unhealthy relationship with others. That's a lot to take in. Listen to what he says. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Your relationships with other people and your relationship to God are inseparably linked. Every human being with whom you come into contact with, every human being that we hear about, every human being that we see on our TVs, on our radios, every human being that you interact with on social media, every human being that you pass by on the highway, they are an image bearer of God. Every human is an image bearer of God, and you cannot have a healthy relationship with your Father if you do not have a healthy relationship with your brothers and your sisters and your neighbors and even your enemies, those who have done you wrong. Jesus says it's both, as he does so many times. We have this sort of way of thinking where we say, no. My relationship with God, I've got that, and it's good. Me and God are good. I don't really like other people so much, but me and God are on good terms. And God says, Jesus says, it doesn't work like that. They are linked. Your prayer life and your relationship with other people are inseparably linked. And it takes discipline, right? Because the better you get at loving your neighbors, the better relationship you can have with God. And the better relationship you have with God, the more you can love God, the more you will love and serve your neighbor. So it's both. It requires intentionality. It requires training. It requires discipline. And it requires, you know what, I messed up yesterday, but I'm going to work on it today. And I'm going to strive today. Why? Because I love my Father. And I want to experience his forgiveness and his presence. Do you want to experience that presence of God? Eternally? Yes, that too, absolutely. But now, right now, you can experience the presence of God. This is going, I guess, probably to be corny, and I hate to end on something cheese, but that's the way we're going to do it. I'm not going to ask you to say it along with me, but there's just a little limerick here. When you find a secret place of prayer, you will always find your Father there. When you find a secret place of prayer, you will always find your Father there. And I find it encouraging to know that if I find a place to pray and I decide intentionally in a disciplined way that I am going to spend time with my Father, and you find that secret place of prayer, and you will always find your Father there. He's in secret. He sees in secret, and he will reward you. And I think he rewards you with his presence in the now as well as forever. He's as close as a closet. He's as close as your back porch. You say, well, isn't God everywhere? Of course he is. But if you really want to spend time with him and be in his presence, then it's going to require you being intentional. Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you find that secret place of prayer, you will always find your brother or your Father there. I'll close with a traditional story of James, the brother of Jesus. Later generations of Christians would report that James was so fervent in prayer that he would spend so much time at the temple every day and so much time in prayer that his knees became hard and calloused like a camel. They even called him camel knees at times in writings. Can you imagine spending so much time on your knees that they become hard and calloused? But imagine his reward to have spent that much time in the presence of his Father. That is the reward. I know that some of us don't feel like we're very good at prayer. Maybe you feel like that someone else should be doing that, and someone else is better at that. Someone else is more spiritual than you. Don't judge someone's spirituality based on how you've seen them behave on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Don't think for anybody that prayer comes naturally or easily. It requires discipline and it requires intentionality. It doesn't matter. It does not matter what happened yesterday or last week. It doesn't matter the last time that you tried to pray that the words just couldn't come to your mind. It's not really so much about what you say as it is to the one to whom you're saying it. And your Father is as close as a secret place. So find a place and be still and be quiet. And you will guaranteed find your Father there. But also remember that you are not in this alone. We are in this together. If you're struggling with your prayer life, with your walk with the Lord, we're here for you. And we want to help in any way we can. So let's continue to pray for each other and with each other today and every day. This morning, you might find that you're not a Christian, that you have neglected to make that decision. We encourage you to make that choice today, to come and put on Christ in the form of baptism, to be raised up to walk in the newness of life. Again, if you're finding struggles in your walk with Christ and need the prayers of your brethren here, we're here and we want to help. Please come as together we stand and we sing.